As we continue now through the book of John, we're in John chapter 11. We'll be looking at the first 44 verses. If you don't have a Bible with you today, conveniently, we have the text printed in the bulletin, starting on page 7. There's a lot there, 44 verses. I will read them all, Lord willing. Listen now to God's word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for sending Christ into this world that we might fear death no more, that we might understand what it means that you are the God of the living, that you are our God. Teach us now. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts with great power to convince us that we will live forever in Christ. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Three friends were together having a conversation when the conversation turned to funerals. One asked, "What do you hope that people will say about you at your funeral?" They thought about it for a minute, and one said, "Well, I hope they say he was a great humanitarian who really served our community." The second one thought about it, and he said, "Well, I hope they say he was a great husband, a great father. He was an example to us all." The third one said, "You know, when they walk in for the viewing and the coffin, the casket is open, I hope someone says, 'Look, he's moving.'" We're very ambivalent when it comes to thoughts of death, aren't we? Not that we don't believe in heaven. We believe, but it's the whole process of getting there that concerns us. The whole dying part leaves us disconcerted. As we look at this text today, I really want us to answer a simple question, one of the essential questions. How can we live without fear of death? How can we live without fear of death? If you look in your outline found on the next page, page 9, you'll see four answers to that question. First, Jesus uses even death for good. Secondly, Jesus increases our faith as we face death. Third, Jesus walks with us through the valley of death. And then finally, Jesus will raise us physically from death. All of these things take away our fear of death. Jesus uses even death for our good. Now, we left Jesus up the Jordan River ministering last week. He's about 20 miles or so north of Jerusalem, about 20 miles north of Bethany, which is just 2 miles straight east of Jerusalem. After the debate that he had, his friend Lazarus is deathly ill, and he gets... We hear about this in verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Now, they're good friends. We see that throughout the whole Bible of Jesus. So when Lazarus falls ill, they send word to him. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And Jesus' response sounds a bit odd. Verse 4. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, obviously, Lazarus will die, but he doesn't end in death, not this story. It ends with the resurrection. But Jesus is saying the real purpose of all of this is to bring glory to my God, our God in heaven, and for the Son of God here on earth. Then John mentions a very important fact to understand the whole scene. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Now, you would expect then the very next verse to say, because he loved them, he ran the 20 miles to Bethany and saved Lazarus, end of story. And that would be a pretty good one if he saved him before he died. Now, the timing of Lazarus' death is a little bit unclear here. It's about a day's journey, 20 miles is about a day's journey. He waits for 2 days, so it would be a day the messenger coming, it'd be 2 days of waiting, and another day, and he gets there, he's been dead 4 days. So we can't really be sure that Lazarus was still even alive when he gets this word. But whether he was about to die or already dead, you would expect Jesus to run to Bethany because he loves them. If it was to prevent Lazarus from dying or if it was to console the sisters after he had died, he should certainly be there. We read the text and we are meant to go, what in the world is happening? Why does it say he loves him and then it says he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was? No matter if Lazarus was dead or about to die, it's shocking. See, because Jesus loves us, he will often wait when things are going wrong in our lives. He's less concerned about our ease than he is God's glory and our growth in faith. God did not place us in this world that we might have easy lives. The Westminster Shorter Catechism answers the question, what is the chief end of man, the chief end of humanity? We live as though it said this: the chief end of man is that he might glorify himself with his achievements and enjoy prosperity in this world forever. That, of course, is not what it says. The chief of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We would like it to be easy. But because Jesus loves us, he will allow us to suffer, and he will wait. For suffering, difficulty, and death, the death of those around us, as we face our own death, it forces us to realize how limited we are in our resources so that we turn to the Lord and we bring him glory. And he grows our faith in the midst of this. Over and over ago, it seems like every time we face a new difficulty, we are surprised by it. 1 Peter 4 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Jesus loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus, so he waited. He waited so that they would experience even more pain and more suffering. He loved them, and he waited 2 more days to grow their faith. When suffering and death loom, we pray and we expect God to deliver us, don't we? We want an instant answer. We want the pain to stop, good times to be restored again. But because he loves us, when we pray, he will often choose, because he loves us, to wait. Jesus loved Sue, so he waited while she developed breast cancer. Jesus loved Bob, and so he waited as his son died in a car accident. Jesus loved Greg and Mary, and so he waited 10 years as they tried to have a child and could not. This is one of the most difficult truths in the Bible for us to get our hearts around. Because he loves us, he waits, not to harm us, but to bring us more faith, that we might grow and to bring his Father glory. He means to bring God glory. He means for our faith to grow. He aims to increase our faith. He announces it's time to go back to Judea, to Bethany, near Jerusalem, where just in our past, that last week, as we heard, he fled to Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem because they were about to stone him. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to kill him. So the disciples said to him, verse 8, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" To them, it makes absolutely no sense that there's a threat of death. Let's stay away from Jerusalem. We're fine up here. He explains that he has to go back and wake Lazarus. It's an interesting little exchange there. Often the Bible will use the word sleep as a polite term to talk about someone being dead. And then he says, finally, they say, "Well, he'll wake up by himself. We don't have to go back. No reason to put our lives in danger. He'll wake up." And they go, "No, no, I'm talking about death. He's dead. Lazarus has died." Then he explains why he delayed until Lazarus was very dead. Verse 15, "For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe." Now, that sounds harsh. That just sounds mean, doesn't it? "I'm glad I wasn't there to keep him alive so that you can believe." Really, Jesus? But he knows that we need more than ease in life. We need difficulties so our faith will grow and our lives will bring more glory to God. And he's willing to let us suffer that we might find a higher blessing, faith. The righteous will live by faith. It is the commodity we most need in this world to live better, to live well. He will let us suffer. Twenty years ago, our oldest son bought a motorcycle, and one day I prayed that he would have an accident. Now, that might make me sound like the worst parent in the world, and I may be, but let me explain. He was living in North Carolina. We were in Amsterdam on a sabbatical. I was praying one Monday morning, and I said, "Lord, he's going to kill himself on that thing. He only learns by direct experience, so let him have a minor accident." Where he low sides is a very specific prayer, not where he high sides and it goes tumbling end over end, but a low side where he slides and he gets cuts and scrapes, no broken bones, but the motorcycle sustains heavy damage. It's a very specific prayer. That accident happened Monday night. Now, when we came back 6 months later, I was having dinner with him. I mentioned to him that I had prayed for this specific prayer. And he looks at me and he goes, "You SOB." Now, He did not abbreviate when he said that. He goes, "You're paying for the damage." I said, "No, son, you were driving, I was praying. You're paying for the motorcycle." Now, if an earthly father is willing to pray that kind of pain on an earthly son, what will our heavenly father do for us? He knows that we need to learn lessons that ease cannot tell us. A couple of years later, that son, our son Colin, told me, he said, "Dad, that accident has saved my life many times." God knows this about us. And he knows that we do not learn the lessons we need to learn. We're not shaped the way we need to be shaped by the easy times in life. So he allows us to go through suffering, to go through pain. We need to learn faith. It's what we most need. He wants us to have more faith in him, and specifically, he wants us to have faith that we will live beyond this world. We will live on the other side of death. We need more faith to face death, and so Jesus, point two, increases our faith as we face death. Martha runs out to greet Jesus, but not to thank him for coming. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She goes out to scold Jesus. "You should have shown up. I know that you love us. It makes no sense at all that you waited to come here. We're just a day away. Why weren't you here instantly?" Jesus announces to her his intention. She doesn't understand it. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And we see in Mary's response that she's not believing that much yet in Jesus. Verse 24, Martha's response. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, do you hear what she's saying? Now we're in a Sunday school class. And she's given the Sunday school answer. "Oh, yeah, yeah. I know, Lazarus, someday, and by, he'll rise. But Jesus, it does me no good today. Today, he's just dead. And you could have stopped it." Like Martha, we have this vague hope of a resurrection. But it often doesn't sink really deeply into our heart, into our consciousness, into our mind. We're going, "Yes, I will live forever." Author and pastor Calvin Miller had led a man to Christ, and the man asked him, "What will heaven be like?" And Calvin Miller, having not spent much time thinking about that in his life, said, "We'll be praising the Lord." And the man said, "Forever, for 10 million years, we're going to stand around and praise the Lord?" And Calvin Miller responded, "So, well, yes," I said, although heaven was beginning to sound like cable television. Then he responded, "For millions and millions of years, couldn't we just stop now and then and mess around a while?" And Calvin Miller, he admits in that confrontation with this man that he realized, "I'd never really thought about it that much. It wasn't that much a part of my thinking about my future." Jesus does not want Martha or you and I to have a Sunday school kind of faith about the resurrection. He wants us to really feel it, to believe it, to have a confidence in this life, even as we face death. In the midst of the struggle and pain, with our hearts churning, Jesus gives us more faith. Verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Look at what Jesus says. He says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." This is another one of his great I am statements that we'll see throughout the book of John. "I have life in me. I give it to anyone I please." He doesn't mean that, well, sometime in the by and by, after you die, you will live again. He's very emphatic. He says, "You will never die." Think about that. What could he possibly mean? We know that we'll die physically, most likely, if he waits to return. There are two phrases. The first one, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." He's addressing to that who are on the verge of the grave, who are about to die. And he says, "Here's what you need to know. Even though you die, you will still live." And those who are living and not near death, as far as they know, the second phrase, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." For those living now, know this, the life that you have now, that life will always go on. We tend to think, well, we die and then who knows what. Jesus is going, "No, you're alive, you will always be alive just like you're alive now. Those who have faith in me have eternal life. The life that you're experiencing, the consciousness that you have, will continue. You'll be really alive." It's not just a Sunday school kind of a faith. Even though we experience physical death, we will actually continue living spiritually, and really, we will never die. And Jesus is saying, "If you believe in me, If you believe in me, you will never die, never, ever. It's emphatic in the original language. Your body will, but not your soul. I saw a great meme on Facebook the other day. It said, you don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body. That is so true. Who you are is not contained in your body, contained in your soul. We think that, well, death will destroy who I really am. Do you remember, for those who were married, do you remember before you got married and you had some hesitations about getting married, and you thought, it's kind of the death of my individuality if I get married. And then you get married, you go, I'm even more me than I was before. And then when you're married, you think about having kids, and you go, well, it'll be the death of us as a couple if we have kids. And then you have kids, you go, we're actually better with kids than we were without them, for those who have them. After physical death, you'll be more really the you than you are now. That's what this text, 1 Corinthians 15, that Joe mentioned, that's what this, the word of the Lord tells us. D.L. Moody said this, the great preacher, American preacher, someday you'll read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. That moment I shall be more alive than I am today. More alive than I am today. Not just kind of squeaking by. Then Jesus asks, Martha, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Do you believe this? Maybe he could have asked, how much do you believe this? Isn't that what we struggle with? We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. He wants us to grasp this so deeply that it holds our hearts, our minds, and our souls, that we know the life that we have, we can never lose. And as we face it, this confidence that he will give us even more faith. About 10 years ago in our church in Charlotte, one of our good friends, Ruth Samuelson, went to be with the Lord. I think she was probably Ann's best friend in the church. She was well known in the city, in the state. She was a local politician, the majority whip in the North Carolina State House. And it was 10 months from the time she was diagnosed till her death. We would meet with her often, and what we saw over those 10 months was her faith growing and growing and growing. Radiant confidence as she experienced the move towards the grave and the confidence that it would not be the end of her. One of my very favorite aspects of the whole thing was at her funeral, her son, her grown son, Bobby, stood up to give testimony and talk about talking to his mom in those final days, the very final days before she went to glory. And we counted a conversation. He said, Mom, I'm going to miss you. And Ruth looked at her son and said, Bobby, I won't be missing you. It'll be different for me. I'll be with Jesus. And it will be glorious. That is the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have day by day, to know that he is actually the resurrection and life, and that in him we cannot die. Not spiritually, not our soul, not who you are. You will never die. He gave her that faith. He will give us more faith. Faith that we will live forever. But even as we face death confidently, we have to know this about our Lord. 3, Jesus walks with us through the valley of death. He feels our sorrow over death. That we live on the other side of death does not mean that as people we laugh in the face of death. The Bible describes death as the last enemy to be conquered. Death is not our friend. He is our enemy still. And so we're right to weep at a funeral. That's what we do. If we cry when someone's moving out of town, a friend that we have is moving away a few states, certainly it's good to find a cry when they're moving away to heaven. We suffer when death touches our lives and the lives of those that we love. And Jesus knows that. And we see how he responds in this very passage. Mary had not seen Jesus yet. Martha goes to Mary and tells her, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Jesus is asking for Mary. He knows that they are hurting. And he does want to minister to them. Mary runs out to find Jesus, and some of her friends follow along. Like Martha, she wants to be with Jesus. She knows his company will help. Verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's just like Martha. Lord, why? I thought you loved us. I knew you loved us. Why wouldn't you come? Why wouldn't you stop this? Why wouldn't you spare us this pain? There's no way for Jesus to explain things to her at that moment, that this will be for the glory of God, that she will see something spectacular, and that her faith will grow by leaps and bounds as she comes to understand even better that what it means that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he actually comes to bring life. She's heartbroken. But Jesus doesn't try to explain this. It's all for her good, her growth in faith. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Those words mean he was heartbroken in the scene. It stirred groaning. The word means he's groaning in his spirit when he sees their pain and their suffering. He doesn't see Martha and Mary and say, "Hey, girl, stop the boo-hooing. I'm going to raise him in a minute. No need for the waterworks. Don't worry. I got this." He meets them right where they are in the pain in the midst of that death. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of your suffering and trials, never for a moment think that Jesus stands aloof, cold, and unconcerned. When you come to him in the midst of the pain, he feels the pain. When he sees us crying over illness or financial struggles or death or betrayal by friends, diseases, he doesn't look at us and go, "Oh, you think that's suffering? Let me tell you about suffering. I bore the sins of the world." That's not the Lord we have. He comes to us with sympathy and empathy. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The testimony of the church for 2,000 years is certain, and it's the same thing. When I was in pain, there was Jesus with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. His sorrow is not just an empathetic sorrow either. He personally feels the sorrow over death. We see his humanity so clearly in the next few verses, verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" Now, we already heard that Martha and Mary and their friends were weeping. And now we hear that Jesus weeps. They're actually two very different words. The weeping they're doing is a loud wailing, accompanied with tears, but a loud wailing. The word that describes here Jesus is a word that's used 11 times in the New Testament. It just means the word tears. And here it's a noun normally, and this is the only time it occurs in the verb in the whole Bible. And it basically means Jesus teared. He wept. He cried. He was literally moved to tears. Why would Jesus weep over Lazarus, whom he's about to raise, just in moments? Because he knows that death is the final enemy to be conquered. He knows the pain of death. He will face his own death. He knows it's miserable and it's real and sorrow for us. He weeps over the brokenness that sin has brought into the world that he created. He weeps for the pain of those that he's come to redeem. Know this, when you bring your sorrows to Jesus Christ, he does not stand there coldly before you. His eyes well with tears. He feels our pain. He knows what it is like. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffers with you. Even knowing we will live, Jesus cries. He doesn't laugh. Christ didn't come to make his people stoics who are unmoved in the face of suffering and trials and death. Socrates, you know, when he was sentenced to death by poisoning, said this to his friends. They were crying. He corrects them. "You're strange fellows. What's wrong with you? I sent the women away for this very purpose, to stop their creating such a scene. I've heard that one should die in silence, so please be quiet and keep control of yourselves." One of his friends wrote, "These words made us ashamed, and we stopped crying." Not Jesus. When he faced death, it was with tears and sweat and blood and loud cries. Hebrews 5:7 tells us Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. He came to make us fully human people. And part of that is we weep with those who weep. We weep at funerals. And seeing the tears of Jesus is meant to comfort us, to know that we have a God who loves us so much that he cries with us. Years ago, 25 years ago or something like that, one of my younger brothers had been married later in life when he was 40 years old. It took him a little while to get pregnant. They finally conceived. We were all so excited that we were going to have a baby boy, and then we got the terrible news. Their son was to be stillborn 8 months into the pregnancy. Ann and I went to the hospital to try to comfort him. On the drive there, I thought of all kinds of inspirational things to say. When I got there, all I could do was cry. I literally couldn't say a word. I'm about to lose it now. Some months later, we were talking about that, and he said, "Your tears meant so much to me." The tears of Jesus are meant to help us, to comfort us, to console us. We have a Lord who loves us, who weeps with us. Then Jesus helps them and us believe by showing he is Lord of the living. He raises us physically from death. We will experience real physical death. We have to accept that. Part of the point of the 4 days of waiting was that everyone knew Lazarus was very dead. He didn't get up on his own. Then, verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Now, some in our modern times look at this incident, and they say, well, this is simple. He had just fallen into a coma. Two things about that. One, far more than you and I do, they lived in a world around dead people and dead animals. They knew when a person was dead. We kind of had sanitized, right? Hospitals and undertakers, they did all of that themselves. Secondly, the Greeks and the Romans were pretty advanced medically. They knew the difference between a coma and a corpse very well. He was dead, and he was very dead. But Jesus has said, "Believe and you will not die." Yet here he is near the tomb of Lazarus. So we do have to distinguish, as we're reading this, the difference between physical death and spiritual death. Jesus is talking when he says, "You will not die." He means you will not die spiritually. The Bible is clear, life is clear, that physical death, the death of our bodies, is part of what happens. Physical death, the death of our bodies, is not what he's talking about. Spiritual death is what he's talking about. You will live and live always. Remember, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. That soul will always live. That's you, and you'll always be alive. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So these are two ways to be. You can be at home in the body, who you are, or away from the body, at home with the Lord, who you really are. So we have to understand what's obvious. If Jesus tarries, we all will experience physical death. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to face that about ourselves. And here are a couple of questions you can ask yourself to sort of examine. How realistically have I accepted the fact that my body will one day die? Here's a question. Do you have a will? Second question. Have you written a goodbye letter to people that you love? Now, if you don't have either of those, it may be that you're not quite fully embracing the reality. Our world wants to avoid death. We have the humorous. Woody Allen said, "Someone asked me if my dream was to live on in the hearts of people. I said I'd rather to live on in my apartment." There's the ironic. Stephen James, in his book, Sailing Between the Stars, says, I was on an airplane. The flight attendant started going through the pre-flight spiel, instructing us on what to do in case of a water landing. I looked around. We're on a 747 jet. The plane isn't equipped with pontoons. 747 doesn't land on the water. It explodes on impact into pieces the size of my toenail. Now, a miracle on the Hudson notwithstanding, he has a very good point. And then you have the desperate responses to the reality of death. Have you heard of the 46-year-old billionaire Brian Johnson? He's trying to not die. He's spending millions of dollars a year trying to live forever. He has a movement called Don't Die. There's a Netflix special about him, Don't Die, the man who wants to live forever. He spends almost his entire day, every day, trying to stay alive. eating and drinking perfectly, sleeping perfectly. He takes 1,500 health metrics a day. He exercises for 2 hours. He does all these things. He takes 54 supplements every day. He asks, are we the first generation that won't die? No, is the answer. Part of having faith that we will live forever, we go on forever, is the faith to recognize that our physical bodies, if unless Christ comes back, they will die. If you're here today as one who doesn't have faith yet in Jesus Christ, you have to face this fact. 100 out of 100 people born into this world die. If you die without faith in Jesus, you do die spiritually. Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Turn to Jesus now. And you can, you will live forever in him. But facing the reality of physical death does not leave us fearful, because point B, the last point here, Jesus will give us real physical life. We see Jesus demonstrates that physical death is temporary. As he has promised, our souls, ourselves, will never taste death, and even our bodies, which must temporarily die, will eventually be resurrected. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He will raise our bodies new and incorruptible. I have no idea the science, how that works. But I'm confident that it happens. Because Jesus did it, and he said it. See the glory of God in the resurrection of the saints. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed, and our bodies will be like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, a real body. Then Jesus prays to the Father, and as he does, he says, well, I know you always hear me. I want the crowd to know that I'm with you. And he calls out to Lazarus, verse 43, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. I want you to notice something about this text. There are 42 verses of the 44 have to deal with us and our wrestling with Jesus over illness and death. And the final two verses, the resurrection of Lazarus. There's a reason for that. It's because so much of what we do is that wrestling with Jesus before the moment where he raises us again. And Lazarus comes out of the grave, still wrapped as he was buried, and Jesus, always with right attention to detail, says, oh yeah, you need to unbind him and let him go. Everyone else is speechless, dumbfounded. What just happened? And Jesus goes, those are really uncomfortable. You need to get those off of him. This man who was very dead, four days worth of dead at least, and very decayed, comes back to life fully and really resurrected from the dead, healthy and fine, hearing the voice of Jesus. And that same voice will call you from the grave. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, that same voice, no matter how far gone your body is. John 5:28, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. You will rise again. Your body, your soul, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Your body will rise and you will live forever. 1 Corinthians 15:54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Believer, you have in Christ already victory over death. You cannot be killed. Your body can, but not you. And your body cannot be permanently killed. It will rise again. And you will be with Christ. The aliveness you have now, you will always have. For those you love who die in Christ, they are alive today with Jesus. And you will see them again. I do think the Lord allows us, as we go through life, to have heaven more and more popular with people we love, so we start looking more and more forward to that reunion than we even do to reunions here on earth. Since you will live forever, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Ken Fuson, a reporter in Nebraska, wrote his own obituary. He wrote in part, Confucian, born June 23, 1956, died January 3, 2020 at Nebraska Medical Center of liver cirrhosis, and is stunned to learn that the world is somehow able to go on without him. In 1981, Ken landed his dream job working as a reporter for the Des Moines Register. Ken won several national feature writing awards. No, he didn't win a Pulitzer Prize, but he's dead now, so get off his back. Ken had many character flaws. If he still owes you money, he's sorry, sincerely. He prided himself on letting other drivers cut in line. For most of his life, Ken suffered from a compulsive gambling addiction that nearly destroyed him, but his church friends never gave up on him. Ken last placed a bet on September 5, 2009. He died clean. Skepticism may be cool. For too many years, Ken embraced it, but it was faith in Jesus Christ that transformed his life. That was the one thing he never regretted. It changed everything. See you in heaven. Ken promises to let you cut in line. Jesus speaks, and we will live forever. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your word tells us that this world, the people in it, are held captive in slavery to the devil, who keeps them in fear of death. But you have come to release us. You have broken the chains. Lord, I pray for each one here, Lord, that fear of death would melt in our hearts and faith would rise, confident that you, Lord Jesus, are the Lord of the living and you have brought us life. Lord, let us be a people, who celebrate eternal life even now. We're so confident that we cannot be destroyed, we cannot be killed, that we go boldly into this world proclaiming the good news that there is freedom from the fear of death in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us such a people. Get us away from that Sunday school faith to the real gritty reality of who you are, Jesus, and what you do. Thank you. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. Give us that faith. For we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Join with the great resurrection hope in Jesus Christ. Stand together. Christ the Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Is done. Hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us today as we worship our God, the God of the living. In Him, you will live forever. Have that confidence. Like Him, we will rise. If you have a moment, hang out. We've got some desserts back there, some snacks. We'd love for a chance to visit. And if you're around this afternoon, we have a Super Bowl party to go to at Joe and Pat's house. We'd love to have you come join us. Go now with these words as your benediction. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Amen. Thank you.